Amen. Well, I'm genuinely excited to preach this morning. I've been praying really all week, but even before that, for the Lord to move in a real and practical way in our lives this morning. And as I say that, we got to be so careful that we don't think that he only moves when we gather as the body of Christ. Obviously, we know he moves in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit daily, moment by moment. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the moment by moment moves of God and the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the things I say. Let me say the things I should say. And when I say the things I shouldn't say, how quickly he makes me aware of those things. But I'm so thankful to gather this morning. And what I'd like to do is maybe go back to last week, one of the texts that we looked at last week in our message. And I want to unpack that a little bit more. And I really want to kind of dive deeper into the blessing that we found in the reality that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Last week, if you missed it, we kind of followed up our Easter morning time by talking about more than a day. And if you missed it, you can go back, watch that online. You can get it on our app or Spotify, many different places. But I really want to encourage you to continue to let that resonate with you. More than a day. As we said last week, we can take the beauty, the wonder, and the power of the resurrection, and we inadvertently confine it to a day on the calendar or a time, 2 hours on Sunday morning. And notice I said 2 hours, not an hour and a half. Amen. Come on. But as you think about that, we talked about that last week. It's more than a day. The resurrection life that we have in Christ is overflowing into every area of our lives, every single day. It is a chance to worship and praise him and exalt the risen Savior. And yet so often we confine those truths to a couple hours on a Sunday. And if you're a really sold out on fire Christian, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So that's like 4 hours. And in our culture today, man, that's a lot of church for most people. Let me rephrase. That's a lot of church for most Christians. And by the way, gathering with the body is not suggested in Scripture. It's commanded in Scripture. But I'm so thankful we can gather with the body. But listen, as we even do that, man, when you're here and you're gathered and you're desiring to hear from him, I pray that you will respond to what he encourages you in this morning through his word. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Now, we looked at this verse last week as one of our passages we dove into. We read a lot more than just this one verse, but I want to start there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in the seats around you, they are available to you to grab and use. We encourage you to do so. You can turn to page 794. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided in the seats there, 794, Romans chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 11. If you'd like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you on our app, North Carolina BC, in your app store. You can just go on there, go to media, message notes, find today's date, and you'll find an outline for today's message with all the sermon or all the verses I'm going to be using in the sermon this morning as well. And if that's a help to you in your daily study, we encourage you to do that. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, and it says there, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this morning, I want to talk about what does it mean to be dead to sin. We talked about that a little bit last week. We unpacked it a little bit. But I want to speak maybe a little more practically to this reality. I want to talk about maybe how does this help us deal with sin in our lives, temptations in our lives as followers of Christ. And I want to really dive into that this morning. Next week, if the Lord wills, I really want to dive into that phrase, alive unto God, a little more. Now, again, we talked about these things kind of quickly last week, but I want to just unpack them a little bit more this morning. And again, next week, if the Lord leads, we'll be talking about what does it mean to be alive unto God. And so I pray you'll join us for that as well. Now, to understand Romans 6:11, and to understand a little bit of this idea of being dead to sin, I want to back up a little bit further into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and would you look with me, please, at verse 18. So Romans chapter 5, maybe the same page or the page before, verse 18. And again, there's so much here. Notice I did not say that these are my favorite verses in the book of Romans, because I thought about that and I was like, the Lord convicted me. You're just going to lie every Sunday to your church? Like, what are you? Just kidding. I never lie when I preach. All right. You'll get that on the way home. That'll hit you before lunch, hopefully. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, my words are feeble. My mind is too simple to understand the depths of what we're talking about this morning, but I'm so thankful that where we fail in understanding and we fail in our ability to communicate these truths, your Holy Spirit does the work of not only communicating these things to our hearts and minds in ways that no other person can, but also the Holy Spirit is able to convict us of these truths, to convict us of the areas where we've sinned and we've fallen short. And Lord, we don't have to think long or too hard before we realize that we've all fallen short. But I'm so thankful where we've fallen short, where sin has drawn us in and we've given in to temptation, you have set us free in Christ. And Lord, my greatest desire this morning, my prayer that I've been praying all week and even the week before, Lord, and you know my heart, is I desire that someone will be set free from that sin this morning. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that has never trusted Christ as a Lord and Savior. And by receiving Christ, receiving the gospel, that they will be changed and made new. And they will find freedom and victory over sin. And sin will be dead to them. And they will be alive unto God for eternity because of what Christ did for us on the cross. That he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And by placing their faith in Christ, they will be gifted eternal life. And so, Lord, maybe there's somebody here in person or watching online that needs to receive Christ today. I pray that they would make that choice. Lord, I know I'm not naive enough to believe that every single person in this room or watching online has made that decision. So I pray that they would. There are some in this room right now and even watching online that have made a religious profession. They profess of good works and doing good things and being a good person, and they think their works will save them. But Lord, it is a lie. It is a deception. And we are not saved by what we do. We are saved only by the finished work of the cross. So Lord, I pray you'd set them free from whatever's holding them back and they would trust Christ. But Lord, even for the believer here today, for the one that knows Christ and has trusted Christ and has put their faith and their soul in the ever-present, ever trustworthy hands of God. And they know that when they die, they'll be with the Lord because they have trusted Christ alone. But Lord, maybe there's a believer here today that has fallen into sin. That there is a besetting sin. There is a temptation that seems to keep pulling at them. Lord, I pray that today would be a day of victory. That they would surrender that to you, repent and turn of it, and run full speed into the arms of their Father. Lord, I pray you'd work in a mighty way today. And thank you that you are the one that does the work. And I praise you for what you are doing and going to do. Lord, would you come alongside us this morning? Would you lead us and guide us that we would respond faithfully? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here we see in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks to the origin of sin among humanity, the origin of sin in humanity. Look at verse 12 of Romans 5. And if anyone asks you about, well, why do I need to be saved? Why is this such a big deal? What is sin? Where did it start? This is a paramount passage to take them to. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who is the one man that sinned in Scripture, that because of his sin, it passed on to all men, both physical death and spiritual death when we die in our sin separated from God? Who is that man? That is Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Now, guys, remember and note, it is not Eve that is blamed by the Apostle Paul. We love to blame Eve. Adam wanted to blame Eve. But it was man's sin. It was Adam's decision that led us as a human race to be condemned under sin. And so Paul is unpacking that in the book of Romans. And he spends a lot of time in Romans 5 talking about that. Even in the passage that we read, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. This is the condemnation that Jesus speaks about in the famous John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we love that verse because it talks about the love of God for us. But just a couple of verses later, he says, if you believe, you have eternal life. If you do not believe, you are condemned already, he says. What is that condemnation he's speaking of? It's the same thing Paul speaks of. In our natural state, we are already condemned because we have sinned. We have broken his laws. Our sin nature originates in Adam, but we add to that sin nature by the sins we commit. And we are by nature rebellious and broken, sinful people. And Paul says, listen, by that one man, sin passed upon all of humanity. But I love that he doesn't stop there. Because the reality is, if he stopped there, if the story stopped there, we are all hopeless. We have no hope of any kind of redemption before God. But the verse continues. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So Adam is the one man that condemned us. Who is the one man that sets us free? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not set yourself free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. You cannot. You are dead in a grave. You cannot resurrect yourself. But Christ Jesus, by one man and his faithful obedience to the Father, his sinless life, he took upon himself the wrath of God on the cross, was buried and rose again, and now extends to all who would believe the righteousness of God. That is the gospel, that we have been justified. We have been made right before God. Jesus says this in John 12, 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All men can receive, any and all can receive. I love Operation Christmas Child and what they emphasize, that it's not about the gift alone. It's great to give a gift. I love that we are part of that. Man, it's so much fun to pack those shoe boxes. It gets a little stressful. You know, you're like, are we going to be able to do that? Can we put that in there? We don't know. But it's so much fun to pack those boxes and then know that the gospel is going with them. Why? So that people of all over the world can hear the truth of Jesus Christ. When we accept the gift of the gospel, we are saved to life unto the Lord, both now and for eternity. It is not just in this life we are saved, but in the life to come, which means we are dead to sin and alive to God. But what does that mean practically? What does that mean practically, that we are dead to sin? How does this affect how we view temptations in this life? How does this affect when temptations try to draw us away from the truth of God's word? How do we respond to that? How do we answer that temptation? How do we recognize our own identity in the midst of those temptations, even as a follower of Christ? I want to look at what I pray will be encouraging truths for us as followers of Christ this morning. We see first that we are saved from the reign of sin. We are saved from the reign of sin. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In this life, in this broken and fallen world, we see the reign of sin all around us. It exerts its dominance and its authority all around us. And yet we know in Christ, it has no power over us. We are not under the reign of sin. We are free from its control. And yet we see it all around us. We see where in our culture, and this is not new, this has been true since Genesis 3. We constantly affirm sinful behavior, and we condone sinful behavior, and we want to make it okay because ultimately we love the dark. We want to be able to do what we want to do. And by the way, who is God to tell me what I can do? I'm the boss of me. I'm in control of my life. This is us naturally. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet God, in his great love for us, has sent Jesus to call us to redemption through repentance. Paul says here that the law of God was given for very specific reasons. He actually says the law was given due to the abundance of sin. Because of the abundance of sin, the law was given. So what is the law to accomplish? Now, when I say the law, I literally mean the law of God. The Old Testament law that we read, but also the law meaning the word of God, the commands of God. And if you want to keep it simple, we can just focus on the 10 that many of us know. Just the 10 commandments are enough to know that we have fallen short, that we are not perfect. You see, the law was given to reveal our sin. The law of God was given to reveal our sin. And this is where many of us will go, well, when I think of the Ten Commandments, I've never done this, I've never done that, I never killed anybody, I never did this, I never did that. And we start instantly justifying ourselves before God naturally with the ones that we know we haven't broken. And yet so often we skip over the first one, which condemns us immediately. That in our natural state, we do not put God first. And that's the first commandment, is it not? Have no other gods before me. That counts when you put yourself before him. And in our natural state, before Christ, we instinctively, naturally put ourselves first. We are God. We are in charge. And in immediate moments, we realize we have violated the very first command. But if we pause for a second and we reflect over the other commandments, we know we may have not committed those acts physically, but the Bible says two important things. One, if you've offended in one area, you've offended in all. There is no 80% passing grade. There is no 90% passing grade. There is no 99% passing grade. It is 100% perfect righteousness, or you fail. If you break one commandment, you've broken all of them practically because you're guilty. And the Bible also says, not only if you break one, you're guilty of all. It also says, as Jesus elaborated, even in our very hearts, in our intents, how we respond to people, we break the commandments. And so right away, we realize the law reveals our sin. And can I tell you, while that sounds harsh, what a blessing. What a gift of God that the law of God would reveal our sinfulness to us. This is why John Wesley famously said, before I can preach love, mercy, and grace, I must preach sin, law, and judgment. He says this, preach 90% law and 10% grace. Why? We must know that we have the disease before we see the need for a cure. Paul writes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned. And this is the problem in the church. So often, we as Christians, we almost begin to portray ourselves as though we've arrived on some holier-than-thou level, and we look down on everyone. The reality is that in Christ, we still have sinned, and we deserve the wrath of God, but we receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, by grace through faith. And now all we're called to do is to tell others who have not yet heard that you too can be saved. Anyone can come to Christ if they will humble themselves and repent. And so we are not better than anyone. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But we can all come to Christ and say, I need your grace. I need your mercy. The law of God not only reveals, but the law of God defines our sin. Now, I can tell you right now, this is not a popular opinion in our world today. But the law of God defines our sin. Here's the reality. I know that my action is sinful because it violates a command of God. End. Stop. Done. Well, yeah, but in this circumstance, with this situation, because they did this, doesn't matter. If God says this is sin, then it is sin. The Word of God is our standard, not my opinion, not cultural norms or others' opinions. If God's Word calls it sin, it is sin. The Word of God defines the sins. And again, we find so quickly, man, we've all fallen short. But we live in a culture that just wants to say, just do whatever. Like, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't hurt anyone, do it. But the reality is that when we give into sin, we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting the heart of our God. You are made in the image of God with intrinsic value and worth. And when you sin, you are violating that image and you're bringing pain and destruction and chaos into your life. And I know in our human way of thinking, we're thinking, well, but I'm fine. Everything seems to be working out fine. I feel okay. Well, you can justify anything in your own eyes for a period of time. And even if you die thinking you're good, the Bible says that you will stand before him one day. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe God is a judge. That's fine. You can refuse to believe in gravity, but if you jump off this building, it comes into effect quickly. When you're about 2 seconds from hitting the ground, you go, oh, there is such a thing as gravity. You can say all day, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe he's a judge. I think he's this good and loving and gracious Heavenly Father. He would never condemn me for my sins. That is not the God of the Word of God. That is the God of our culture. And if you think Jesus just floated around like a hippie saying all these nice, loving things, you have never really read the Gospels. And he says some harsh things. You must believe, he says, on me. John chapter 14, verse 6, there are not many paths up the mountain. There's one way, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And the violation of God's law keeps us from that relationship. You see, the law of God defines our sin. The law of God incites our sin. Now, that might sound odd to you, but think about it. If you've ever raised children, the more rules, the more ways they try to break them. Right? Don't do that. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Why aren't I supposed to do that? I wonder what will happen if I do that. I bet it's more fun if I do that. I tell you guys, I mean, my boys were little. When they would do something I told them not to do and injure themselves, I'd just be like, dumb decisions get dumb results. Like, I don't want to tell you. Like, you, I told you don't do that. You did it. You got hurt. Life lessons, right? My stepdad always said, life is hard. Wear a helmet. Like, just... That's how I grew up, right? Anyone else grow up like that with some reality, right? Don't tell your kids that. Why? Life is hard. Listen, decisions we make bear consequences. And it's important that we realize that when we have the law of God before us, it naturally will incite in us sin. We want to break those rules. In our nature, the more rules, the more of a desire to break them. I heard a story one time about a preacher that decided to preach on sin to his church. And as he was preparing this, he wasn't going to really comment on different sins, but he wanted to give an exhaustive list of sins that human actions can be in Scripture. And so he writes a sermon with 65 human acts that are seen as sinful in Scripture. And he doesn't comment on many of these. He just preaches the whole list of 65. So pause here for a second. I preached 2 points. Y'all blessed. I'm just saying. So he preaches this whole message, 65 human acts as sinful deeds. After the service, someone approached him in the lobby and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I really appreciate your message today. It was really enlightening. He says, thank you for that. And the pastor, of course, was kind of taken back because it's kind of a hard message. And he thought, sure. And he said, you know, I got to be honest with you. In that list of 65, there was a lot of things I never heard of before. Man, I can't wait to give them a try. This is how we are. We're just instinctively rebellious. You never have to teach a child to lie. Think about that. When your child was a baby and was completely dry, completely fed, completely comfortable, needed absolutely nothing met as far as a physical need, they just wanted to be picked up. They try to manipulate us. Come on. And they cry. And you pick them up. What do they do when you pick them up? They stop. Everything was fine. They got their way. That's that they're just trying to get what they want. And instinctively, we do this. We just want to break these rules. And so the law actually not only reveals, defines, it also incites in us. And it draws us to a reality that, man, in my natural states, I will not run to God. Man, I run to temptations. I run to sin. You see, naturally, we are bound under the rule and reign of sin. However, praise God, the verse doesn't stop there. Amen? Go back to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Notice something quickly. It is not a comparative, right? It is not a comparative. It is not equal measure sin to grace. Did you catch that? Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. It is not 5 pounds of grace to 5 pounds of sin. Grace far outweighs sin. I love what R.C. Sproul said, and he said it well. We live in the presence of a superabundance of grace that is far greater than the depths of our own disobedience. Man, our disobedience is great, but his grace is greater. Our sin is great, but his grace is greater. And one of the biggest attacks on the Protestant Reformation, when men like Martin Luther were beginning to preach that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not by works that we do, one of the biggest attacks that he received was, you're just preaching a free grace that allows people to sin, and they just won't give in to sin, and they just, there's no judgment, there's no reason that can be concerned, and so they can just do whatever they want and be fine because of grace. That is an abuse of grace. That is a misunderstanding of grace. We are justified, declared innocent in Christ, and one of the results of that justification is a word called sanctification. Sanctification just means being made holy or being set apart unto the Lord. This work that God does within us by his grace to set us apart from the temptations of sin, to draw us close to him. This sanctification is Paul's emphasis in Romans 6, which is clear from the opening verse. We read it last week, but look at it again. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That question starts the transition from the reality of our justification. You were lost in sin because of Adam's fall, but now in Christ you have been justified. You've been made innocent. You've been set free from that unto eternal life. But now, as a follower of Christ, justified freely by grace alone through faith, now we're being set apart. Now we're being made holy. And that's the emphasis of Romans chapter 6. The thought is simple. If sin abounds, if where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, then to get more grace, I need to sin more. Man, Paul knew humanity so well. Paul knew us so well. The answer is clear. What is Paul's response in verse 2? God forbid. God forbid. This is actually, even among English translations, this is one of the strongest ways to say this. Some other translations use different terminology, and that's fine, and it's accurate. But this terminology bears the most harshness, the most weight to it. You would do that with God's precious grace? You would have the grace of God extended to you in your wretchedness, and as a response to that grace, you would sin willfully? You would just go about doing what you want? God forbid. And before we go too much farther, let me tell you, I've done that with his grace. I've received the grace of God. I've received the mercy of God. And then at times in my life, I've completely ignored the gift because of a desire or a want. And I acted. And almost instantly, the Holy Spirit just reminded me, listen, that's not what God has for you. Why would you reject the grace of God? Man, look at how good God has been to you. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're not going to turn there, but I encourage you to maybe make a note of it. It's not in the outline. But Jeremiah 2 is one of my all-time favorite examples of the heart of God with the children of God. Israel has wandered into idolatry again. And if you read the Old Testament, they did that just a few times. And do you know why idolatry is such a vile sin to God? Because idolatry is the foundation that will lead to every other sin. Once I replace God with my own God, once I replace God with myself, I can justify anything. But when you read Jeremiah 2, he asks them questions like, what did I do that made you run from me? Like, how was I so evil to you that you ran to broken cisterns that hold no water when I was giving you living water? Like, how bad was I to you that I did not show my grace to you in a way that you would run from me? What is this point? God loves us so much. He gives so much. And yet we turn away from him. And we reject his grace. And we run to temptations. You see, the reality is that we are saved from the reign of sin. Because where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. But secondly, we are saved from the deceitfulness of sin. Go with me, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. As you turn to your right in the New Testament, you're going to go through all of Paul's epistles. You'll go through the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. You'll find also Philemon in there. And then you'll find Hebrews right before the book of James. So Hebrews chapter 3. Another powerful chapter in God's word. I've been reading through Hebrews again in the mornings, and it's been such an encouragement to me, and a challenge as well, to remind me of not only what I do physically, but where's my heart, my mind before the Lord. And so I encourage you, spend time in God's word. Amen. Every single day. If you ate physical food as much as you read the word, how healthy would you be? And it's a reality that we need to realize we need spiritual nourishment more so than we even need the physical. So spend time in his word every single day. It doesn't got to be complicated. Make it simple, but spend time with him. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 13, if you would, please. Some would ask, why do you preach on sin? Why do you preach on topics like this? The reality is because of truths like this. Unfortunately, some churches have ignored topics like sin and calling us to something more, which I really believe is what we're doing today. And I pray that you receive it that way. But look at verse 13 of Hebrews 3. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And so I pray that that's what I'm doing today. I'm exhorting, I'm encouraging one another as I've been encouraged and continue to be so. With what truth? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are saved from the deceitfulness of sin. What does that mean? Well, the first thing I want to talk about is that sin desires to make us believe we have no choice. When you are tempted to sin, that sin will make you believe you have no choice. You might as well just give in. When we are tempted, it seems inevitable that we will just give in. We become callous to it. We become apathetic to it. We start to tell ourselves that there's nothing I can do. I might as well give in. I've tried so long and I just can't resist. I might as well give in. That is a lie. That is a lie. Your flesh is warring against you. The enemy is warring against you. And you do have a choice in the matter. We don't need to make excuses, but accept responsibility that we choose when we give in to sin. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that we choose who we give ourselves to. In Christ, we can choose to surrender to him. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This is not written to unbelievers. This is written to believers, because he says the argument goes, you can do this because you've been brought from death to life. You've been saved. You've been resurrected. You've been given new life. And now you can choose how you're going to use your members, your body, your words, your eyes, your ears. You choose who you surrender your body to. I love some translations use the word weapons there instead of instruments. And I love that because this is a spiritual battle and we choose who we're going to fight for. We're choosing who we're going to be used for. Are we used of God or used of the flesh, used of the world? Stop believing the lie that when temptation calls, you just got to give in. You just got to give in. That's a lie. I know it feels that way. And in certain seasons of our lives, it's so strong, the temptations we face. But you know that God has given you the victory already. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Not a conqueror who shows up and wins the battle. More than conquerors. You don't even show up to the fight and you won. Then we have a choice in the matter. And if I can be as loving as possible, and I say this to myself because there's been times in my life, my Christian life, where I love to make excuses. Well, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but because of this or that or this person or that person. No. You own it. You accept responsibility. You admit that you made a choice. Of course we have opportunities and environments that are created by the enemy or other people or this broken world, but that doesn't negate the personal responsibility that I have to go to God, and I've had to go to other people, and I've had to say, I'm sorry. I did that. I said that. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I have to go to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry for that word, that thought, that action. Would you forgive me anew? Not that I'm getting saved again, but it's restoring that intimacy of the relationship that we have. Sin desires to make us believe we have no choice. Quickly, sin desires to harden us to the truth of three simple things. Sin desires to harden us to the gravity of sin. The gravity of sin. This is the lie that it's no big deal. It's no big deal. The outcome of sinful choices is always destruction. There is no other option. It is always destruction. It either destroys a relationship. It destroys something that God is doing in my life. It brings chaos. It only brings pain. But sin also desires to harden us to the grace of God. It wants to deceive us and make us think it's no big deal. But then when we finally do say, this is a big deal, this is wrong, sin will harden us to the reality of the grace of God. This is the lie of God can't forgive you. You've gone too far. You've sinned too many times. Grace is a well that is running dry and you have no more in there. Know that you are saved apart from what you do. You are saved solely in Christ. And as a Christian, there is grace for repentance. You can cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Strengthen me. As Paul says, let me learn from that, that I would not be victim to that again. See, the grace of God is the reality that repentance is always available. When you fall into sin, God is not looking at you and say, get out of here. You got to go spend 6 weeks in the penalty box. Don't come back. You got to go pay some penance. No, he's a father who says, would you just come to me? Would you just come before me and let me comfort you and strengthen you and remind you of my love for you and pick you up out of that because it's not what's best for you, and let me show you what I have for you? Would you just repent of that? Turn from it? Also, sin desires to harden us to the guardrails against sin. The guardrails against sin. These are the blessings the Lord gives to us to fight temptation. What are these guardrails? Well, the first and most obvious one is prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Go there with me, please. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The author of Hebrews says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. This is talking to believers. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When is that time of need? When the temptation is screaming and you feel you have no choice, you pray. And you say, no, I know I have a high priest who is already interceding for me, has already taken my penalty for sin, has already given me eternal life. He is praying for me. He is my example. I can keep my eyes on him. And by his strength of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the willpower. Let me say that again. You don't have the willpower to stop sinning and just be better. That doesn't exist in Christianity. No, the reality is grace says we don't have the power, but the power in us by the work of the Holy Spirit can give us victory. We pray. We cry out to him. Well, how long do I pray? As long as we need. We just seek his face. Man, I'm so amazed at the lack of prayer in the American church. Man, we love Bible studies. I'm not against Bible studies. I love studying the word. I love going verse by verse on either Wednesday nights through our King study, or tonight we're going to get back into Matthew chapter 15. And I love just getting into God's word and letting it speak to us and just working through the text, just looking at the next verse and the next chapter. And I'm amazed how God works in those things. I could never plan the way that it falls at times when I'm speaking through a chapter, it's just the next chapter, and someone comes up and says, I needed to hear that today. Man, I'm going through this. It's almost like you knew what I was going through. And we're just going to the next chapter. I love studying God's word. But do you realize the Bible tells us many more times to pray than it does say to study? But Christians, we love to study. We love to read. We love to study the word. That's great. But are we praying? Are we seeking his face? The temple was considered a house of not study, but a house of prayer, according to Jesus. Prayer is a guardrail against sin that we must not overlook. Secondly, another guardrail against sin, obviously, is the word. The word of God is our defense. Knowing and hiding it in our heart, knowing the word of God. What does David say? I want to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a defense. It's a guardrail. Our mind will drift to the things of God, and we know, no, this is truth. That sin is a lie. It will not bring pleasure. It will only bring pain. So the word is a guardrail. Thirdly, other believers. Did you catch in chapter 3, verse 13 of Hebrews, it says, exhort one another. To exhort one another, not in condemnation, not in judgment, not I'm better than you, but coming alongside Galatians 6:1 and saying, how can I help you through this? Listen, I've fallen, you've fallen. Let's just come together and work together that we might encourage each other. I love what Matthew Henry says. Matthew Henry writes this, sin has so many ways and colors that we need more eyes than our own. Sin appears fair, but is vile. It appears pleasant, but is destructive. It promises much, but performs nothing. The deceitfulness of sin hardens the soul. One sin allowed makes way for another. Did you catch that? One sin allowed makes way for another, and every act of sin confirms the habit. Let everyone beware of sin. We need more eyes. That's what Matthew Henry, I love that. We need more eyes to help us. And it's not coming along saying, oh, now listen, this judgmental way. It's saying, listen, brother, sister, and if you're a man going to another man, if you're a woman going to another woman, saying, listen, I just want to walk with you. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? Because we all need that encouragement. Lastly, another guardrail, and there's many, but I just want to walk through a few. Discernment in the spirit. Discernment in the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Many of us know it. If we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the spirit? It means to live in the truth of the spirit as he leads us and guides us from the word and through prayer and through others. And as we focus in on him, he will give us discernment to see the temptation for what it is and to know there is victory. As we walk in the spirit, we are led by the spirit. We will recognize temptations for what they are and have the power of the spirit to turn to Christ, enduring the temptation for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That God is faithful and he will provide a way of endurance to endure the temptation and be stronger on the other side. As we conclude and kind of wrap up this morning, I want to encourage you that we have been saved from the reign of sin and the deceitfulness of sin. We have been saved to produce fruit for the glory of the Lord. And every believer in Christ will produce good works following their salvation, because a justified person is a changed person. And while we are perfect before the Lord in Christ, we know that in this life we will still battle against the temptations of sin. However, we have been given the power in Christ to overcome. If you are here and you know Christ, and you are struggling in an area of sin, You know. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, you haven't really labeled a bunch of sins. You haven't given us the list. And because I've been very careful to make sure that I don't want to name a bunch of sins and then you sit there and think, well, I didn't sin in that way, so I'm good. But I believe that if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit convicts. And I don't need to name your sin for you to know that you're sinning. And it can be any number of things. In our world's eyes, it's simple. It's nothing. But in God's eyes, it's sin. And if you are struggling in an area of sin, again, you know by the Spirit's conviction that you need to repent. That we need to repent when we fall into sin. And the truth is, there is grace for repentance. If you are here and need to repent for that sin to the Lord, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to do something. And I know you're thinking, well, yeah, but if I go forward, then somebody might think that I'm struggling in sin. Uh-huh. Because we all are. And I'm going to ask you to do something. You don't have to do this. You can make this decision right there in your seat. But I'm going to ask that maybe you would come this morning in just a moment and bend a knee and say, Lord, you know what's going on. No one else knows, but you know. And I want to repent of that sin right now. I'm going to leave this here. I have the victory in Christ. I don't want this anymore. And maybe you'd come and pray. And again, maybe you would do that in your seat, and that's absolutely fine. But I just want to encourage you, make a decision today to repent of that sin and to trust that Christ has given you the victory. The reality is there is victory today to overcome. Stop living in sin. It will destroy what God desires to do. It will destroy relationships. It will destroy your family. Well, how can it be that serious? Because God's word said sin only brings death. Stop reviving the old man who you used to be in your life and allow the Spirit of God to revive you into your new life in Christ as we are alive unto God. Would you bow in prayer with me? As you bow in prayer, the invitation is simple. Is there a sin in your life right now that you are battling with? Is there a temptation that you're wrestling with? And you know the victory is there, but you continually believe the lie that you have to just give in. You have to submit. Then I want to encourage you in just a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And I want to ask you to just give that to the Lord. I believe God wants to do something in your life that you can't even believe. And yet so often, as he desires to do that in all of our lives as believers, we hinder that work of God by having unrepentant sin in our lives. Maybe you're here and you have a besetting sin that you battle with constantly. And right now you have victory over it. Right now you've gained ground on it and you can say, no, I stand in Christ alone. But maybe you'd come and say, Lord, thank you for the grace and the power and the Spirit to overcome. Father, I pray that you would work as only you can. Would you draw to repentance those that need to repent? Lord, whether they're a believer that has given themselves into sin, surrendering their members to those things, may you break the apathy, break the lies, speak truth, that they can be set free and live the eternal life that they have unto God. Father, for those that are here that don't know Christ, maybe they would know today, or would they know today, Lord, and maybe they would choose to recognize their own sin. And that sin has caused us a consequence of death, of separation from you for all eternity. But in Christ, there is forgiveness. There is eternal life. And maybe they would come and bend a knee and say, Lord, I receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm leaving religion and good works behind, but I'm receiving Christ today. And in so doing, knowing that God will use me for good works as an overflow of my salvation. Father, whatever you're doing today, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray we respond and that you would set someone free today, Lord. Lord, set them free from that bondage. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come? Brother or sister, are you battling? Are you struggling? Have you given in? There's repentance. Surrender today anew to Christ and ask for that victory. He will give it. Come and pray and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I need to repent. I need to turn from this. Would you help me with that as we sing this morning?